John, chapter 18. I'm going to read verses 15 through 18, and then I'm going to jump down to verse number 25. It says, Simon Peter and another disciple were following Jesus. Because this disciple was known to the high priest, he went with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard, but Peter had to wait outside at the door. The other disciple, who was known to the high priest, came back, spoke to the servant girl on duty there, and brought Peter in. You aren't one of this man's disciples, are you? She asked Peter. And Peter replied, I am not. It was cold, and the servants and officials stood around fire they had made to keep warm. And Peter also was standing with them, warming himself. And dropping down to verse number 25, it says, meanwhile, Simon Peter was still standing there warming himself. So they asked him, you aren't one of his disciples too, are you? He denied it, saying, I am not. One of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, challenged him. Didn't I see you with him in the garden? Again, Peter denied it, and at that moment, a rooster began to crow. Have you ever messed up? I mean, like really messed up. I mean, not like kind of messed up, not like, you know, you burnt the dinner. That's kind of messing up, but I'm talking really messing up. I mean, think about it. I know I've shared this with you before, but several years ago, you know, my wife Christy sent me on a week-long retreat. It was this bed and breakfast, and it was a retreat for ministers to kind of just go and rest and be ministered to. It was a particularly dark time for me, if many of you recall that time period. My wife said, you know, I love you, but I don't like you, or don't like the way you look, and so I'm sending you away. And she sent me away to this bed and breakfast in Amish country, and I remember just kind of being anxious about what was going to take place that week. And I show up to this place. I had a little upset stomach, so I had stopped on the way and bought a bottle of a Pepto-Bismol to help my stomach. And I remember going into the retreat center, and the host met me there, and they said, you know, this is your week, you know, don't do any work, you know, we're here to serve you. And I thought that was a real nice invitation. Then they showed me to my room. It was a private room, had my own bathroom. I mean, it was real nice. I had a view out of the yard, see some horses, and it was this really, really cool place. And the host said, well, we're just going to let you retire for the night, and we'll leave you alone. She said, one thing we asked, on the bed, we have some handmade quilts made by some of the Amish residents, and we ask that you not sleep with those quilts, but that you place that quilt on the rack before you retire for the night. Sure thing, sure thing. So I laid some bags on the bed, and I went in the bathroom and brushed my teeth, and I come back out. The Pepto-Bismol had spilled all over the handmade quilt. Now, that's what I'm talking about. Have you ever really messed up? And again, it was such a dark time, and I saw that thing there, and just a really dark time. I'm sorry, you know, it's going to make me look like a baby here. I just started crying. Because in many ways, that had kind of represented my life at that moment. Like, I just messed things up. And so I was trying to think about ways how I could not tell the host that I messed up their handmade quilt. But I eventually went and told them I messed it up. It was kind of cool because they said, don't worry, we'll go get it cleaned. But there's this point that we get to in our lives where we do some things, or we've done some things, or we've said some things, and man, we've just really, really, we've messed up. We've done some bad stuff. So having given you that sort of introduction, I want to introduce you to the Apostle Peter. Because I just read a story, church, where Peter really messed up, man. He really stepped in it this time. And this was bad. I mean, he's done some things, but this was really bad. But before we talk about how bad that was or how terrible that was, in some ways I feel like I need to give Peter some props. Because Peter often becomes sort of the cautionary tale. You know, we read what Peter did, and then the lesson is don't do what Peter did. But I wanna be on the flip side of that for this morning, because I believe that Peter is someone who we should absolutely be following his example. Peter, first and foremost, was a follower of Jesus. That's what you get through all the Gospels, and even the Gospel of John, which kind of abbreviates the prolonged Gospel story that you see in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John kind of has an abbreviated story, doesn't have a lot of the details that the other three Gospels have. But even in John, you see Peter as one who was a follower of Jesus. And you even get that little small nuance in the reading of the passage that I just read. In John chapter 18 and verse 15, it says, Simon Peter and the other disciple were following Jesus. Even though Jesus was taken away, he was being led away, perhaps to be, before his trial and after his arrest and all those things, they still continued. Now, this was a physical description of what was in. They were physically following Jesus, but that's probably an indication of what really was the life of Peter. He was a follower of Jesus. The gospel narratives of Jesus feature Peter as a prominent character. He was a follower. I mean, just kind of this is the highlight of Peter's story. Just in the gospel of John, you know, in the gospel of John, Peter was one of the first apostles or disciples that Jesus called to follow him. In verse number 42 of chapter 1 of John, it says, Jesus looked at him, talking about Peter, and says, you are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas, which when translated is Peter. And that name means rock. That's no small detail, because Peter in many ways was a rock for the apostles, for the early church, and for the early Christian communities. In John chapter 6, that's the story that we get the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000, and then Jesus begins to preach and teach, and he starts saying some things about eating my body and drinking my blood, and people mistook that for cannibalism. And there were a bunch of disciples that said, now I was cool with Jesus up until this point, but now I got to be pieces. I got to be deuces. I got to get out of here. And a bunch of disciples left. And so Jesus looked at the remaining disciples and says, so are you going to leave too? And this is what Peter spoke up. And Peter said this. He says, he answered him. This is John chapter 6, verse number 68. He says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. We don't have anywhere else to go, Jesus. So we're sticking with you, man. Peter was a follower of Jesus. In John chapter 13, that's the chapter where we get the story of Jesus washing his disciples' feet. What a wonderful and beautiful narrative that is preserved in our Gospels. And there comes this point where Jesus is washing everyone's feet. He's just taking turns, he's washing everyone's, you know, nasty, crusty feet, and just he's getting down and he's scrubbing them. He gets to Peter, and Peter like, nah, You can't touch my feet. Now, you know, I don't know if Peter just had some bad toes or if he just really just was so overtaken by the fact that this rabbi of his, this master of his, this he had just said, you're the Holy One, that he wants to wash his feet. And Jesus says, look, if you don't let me wash your feet, then you can't have any part with me. And so Peter says, well, okay, give me a whole bath, like clean, like wash all of me. And so verse number 9 of chapter 13, Simon Peter says, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. See, Peter was a follower of Jesus. Now, Peter was an outspoken one. He was always quick to speak up. And again, this is preserved very much so in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. You just see Peter always being like the first one to speak all the time. But the same thing goes on in John. In that same chapter 13, after he washed feet, and Jesus is talking about him having to go and be crucified, Peter wants to speak up and says, well, let me say something. So chapter 13, verse number 36 of John. It says, Simon Peter asked him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus replied, where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later. And Peter asked, Lord, why can't I follow now? I will lay down my life for you. Then Jesus answered, will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly, I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will disown me or deny me three times. And Peter, again, often maligned as being a big mouth or putting his foot in his mouth, I think unfairly at times. The truth is, Peter really loved Jesus. He really, really, really loved Jesus. He was a follower of Jesus because Jesus changed his life. He changed his direction. He changed his destiny. You know, Peter was a fisherman, man. I don't know what the trajectory of life for a fisherman was. I mean, probably wealthy. I don't know. Sure, it was a pretty good profession. But when Jesus said, follow me, man, that changed everything. And Peter loved Jesus. You know, we often look at the story of the Transfiguration, which is in the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, where they're up on this mountain, and you know, Peter, James, and John go with Jesus. They're up on his mountain, and Jesus is there, and he's changed, the text says, and two figures appear with him, Moses and Elijah. And the text says that, man, the disciples, they were frightened, they were scared. Like, I mean, you know, some people just show up when they didn't walk up with you. Yeah, that's something that will frighten you. And then Peter says, man, Jesus, it is so good for us to be here. So this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to build some tabernacles. I'll build one for Moses, one for Elijah, and then one for you. And then that's when the voice from heaven came and says, this is my beloved son, you know, listen to him. And we often, again, get on Peter, like, why do you want to build something for Moses and Elijah? Like, what would you do if, like, some significant figures from the Bible just showed up? Peter wasn't doing anything probably different than we would do, particularly in that culture. Let's stop giving him a hard time for that. Now, God came in and said, look, the focus now is on Jesus. And I would you know, say to you that's exactly what the trajectory of Peter's life began, because Peter preached Jesus. Peter was a follower of Jesus. So let's give him props. He was a passionate lover of Jesus. Consider the scripture again. I read earlier. Here is Peter, this passionate lover and follower of Jesus, saying to a crowd that I don't know Jesus. And before we shake our heads and disgust at Peter, let's not ignore that many times in our lives, we may not have just shouted it out, I don't know Jesus, but many times in our lives, we have declared with our lifestyle, with our lives, with our actions, that we don't know Jesus. Yet the minute that we don't love our enemy is the minute where we kind of say we don't know Jesus. The minute where we're not willing to turn the other cheek, that's the minute where we kind of say, yeah, I don't know Jesus. The minute we would exchange God's love for some cheap replicas of God's love in so many different forms, in stuff, in other people, in systems, in politics, in position, and in status. The minute we say that's better than the love of God, that's the moment where we kind of say, yeah, I don't know Jesus. So before we get on to Peter about denying Jesus, let's take inventory of our lives and let's pinpoint those times where we have said, yeah, I don't know Jesus. We can't deny that we've had times like that. We can't deny for Peter that this moment where he denied that he knew Jesus. This had to be, as a passionate follower and lover of Jesus, this had to be a dark, dark, dark time for Peter. But the theme of this sermon series is not based on what took place before the resurrection. It's about what took place after the resurrection. And so I want to direct your attention to John chapter 21. John chapter 21, and starting at verse number 15. When they had finished eating, again, Jesus is hanging out with his apostles. They're by the water, and they've got some concoction there where they're cooking some fish. And so they're eating, and after they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" Peter responded, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him a third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And so Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Isn't that consistent with what we've been saying about Peter? Like, Peter was a follower of Jesus. Then Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved and followed and was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" And then Jesus begins to talk about that other disciple. It seems appropriate here that we see what Jesus was doing. And look, this is where, man, we try to make the Bible like way more difficult than it. I mean, it's already difficult, and it's already, we're trying to understand it. But here's a place where, man, we've just made it way too difficult. Look, I can tell you, I in the Greek, when Jesus says, "Do you love me?" He used a word, or at least the written here in Greek, is agape, which is a different love. When Peter says, "I love you" back, he used another Greek word, phileo. And so much has been made about, Jesus was trying to get Peter to say agape, but he kept saying phileo because there's like 5-6 different kinds of love. I mean, the only problem that we run into when we start going down that route is that they weren't speaking in Greek. They were speaking Aramaic. So I'm not sure that there's really anything to gather from those different words. And in some Greek writings, agape and phileo is kind of used interchangeably. So let's just not make this too difficult. How many times did Peter deny Jesus? 3 times. How many times did Jesus ask Peter, "Do you love me?" 3 times. Let's not make this too difficult. This is the ultimate restoration. This was a moment where Jesus says, "Peter, you messed up. But my love is better and bigger than your mess ups. I know you denied me 3 times, man. Pressure was on, man. I get it. But look, we're right here. We're right here, right in front of me. Just, do you love me?" "Yeah, I love you. Feed my lambs." Do you love me?" "Yeah, I love you. Feed my sheep." Peter, do you love? He got upset. It's kind of like, if you're married, if your spouse asks you, just out of the blue, "Hey, do you love me?" It's one of two things. Either they want something, Or you begin to think like what have I done to make you ask? Like, haven't I shown you that I love you? Like, why are you asking me so many times, do I love you? So yeah, Peter got bothered, but at the end of the day, it's about restoration, right? It's about forgiveness, right? It's about grace. It's about mercy. Let's not make this text do stuff that it probably wasn't meant to do. This story, probably for the early church, was a story that gave credibility to Peter as a leader. For those who said, well, wasn't that the one that denied Jesus three times? Yeah, but he's also the one that was restored by the sea as they ate breakfast one morning. Jesus gave Peter a commission to pastor. The word pastor means shepherd or feed or serve. Here we see the importance of Peter in God's mission to restore and to redeem and to reconcile this world. You know, Peter was a leader amongst the apostles. Peter was a leader in the early church. Peter preached the first gospel sermon to thousands of Jews in Jerusalem. Peter would be instrumental in the inclusion of non-Jews, Samaritans and purely non-Jews into the church. He was a rock. He was a central figure in God's mission in the early church. And Peter had his issues. And Peter would mess up and sin and do things requiring God's forgiveness. But let's not forget that Jesus is in the restoring and the forgiving business. You know, one of the things that we need to say more in our churches, we talk a lot about sin. We talk a lot about what not to do. We talk a lot about what doesn't please God. We talk a lot about people out there that's doing all types of things that God doesn't like. That's fine and dandy, but we have to connect that with grace and mercy and forgiveness. One of the reasons why young people get so caught up when they mess up and they do something wrong and they stay stuck out there, and people don't understand why young people stay so stuck out there, is because we spend so much time condemning them and not enough time talking about grace and love and forgiveness. When they mess up, there is forgiveness. When we mess up, there is forgiveness. One of the reasons that so many of us are stuck in the stuff that we're in, we've made some huge mess ups and we can't shake it, is because we don't understand that God has forgiven us. That's why Jesus died. That's why God sent his son, so that we can enjoy forgiveness. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, when people said, "What shall we do?" What does he say? Repent and be baptized for forgiveness. Who better to talk about forgiveness than one who was forgiven by Jesus at the sea? Forgiveness. Perhaps that is what we are to focus on in terms of reactions here. Receiving God's forgiveness. We become so paralyzed by our mess ups and sins and pride and addictions and relapses that we don't often feel God's forgiveness. And being forgiven and feeling forgiven is crucial, because in response to the forgiveness, what was Jesus calling Peter to do? Feed. Feed. By feed, I mean take care of one another. Living in the grace of God and teaching the grace of God and offering the grace of God. And from that place of grace, from that table of mercy, feed, take care of one another. Peter had to understand that before he could become a preacher of grace. I want you to take a look again at this text as interpreted by some really talented and popular guys called the Skit Guys. Let's watch Grace.
Grace is God's unmerited favor for us, his crazy love. And the truth is, many times we struggle understanding it. If you find yourself struggling to understand God's grace, don't beat yourself up. Even the disciples struggled with understanding grace.
Jesus, is that you? You're alive. I can't believe you're alive. Okay, I was in the boat and I wasn't catching any fish, okay? But I heard this voice and the voice said, cast your net to the other side. And so I'm thinking, I'm a fisherman. I know what I'm doing, but I'm not catching any fish, you know? And so I throw that net over there and then a gaggle of fish pop into that net and I'm going, this is a total miracle. Who could have done that? I need to know who told me to throw the net to the other side. And boom, I look up and I mean, there is you. You're looking at me on the seashore going, it is I, the Lord, and you're alive. I can't believe you're alive. This is awesome. Andrew, get out of the boat. Come on.
Peter.
Yeah.
Do you love me?
Yes, I love you. I love you. You're alive. This is so great.
Good. Then feed my sheep.
Andrew, get out of the boat. Come on, man. It's him.
Peter.
Yeah.
Do you love me?
I love you. Yes. And I'm so sorry about that rooster clucking. I had no idea what that meant, but I do not. I'm better for it, all right? Okay.
Then feed my sheep.
Andrew, I'm smiling, but I'm serious. Come on, get out of the boat. It's him.
Peter.
Yeah.
Do you love me?
Jesus, mere words cannot describe the passion that I have for you. I love you. You know everything. I love you.
Good. Good. Then feed my sheep.
I didn't even know you had livestock. That is so like you, though. There's something new about you all the time. That's what I love about you.
Peter,
yeah.
Do you remember the morning the ladies went to the tomb?
Yeah. We're all in the upper room trying to figure out what to do next, you know, because we thought you were dead. You know, you were dead, you know, and we're trying to figure all that out, you know. And Mary comes running up, and Mary's like saying, beehive, beehive, beehive. And I'm thinking, I'm allergic to bees. Like, keep them out. You know what I'm saying? But as she kept getting closer, I heard her correctly. She was saying, he's alive, he's alive, he's alive. And we're going, who's alive, who's alive? And she said, she was at the tomb, and the tomb was empty. And she said that there was an angel there. And the angel said, go tell the disciples and Peter that everything is okay. He is risen. And so me and John, we hightailed it down there. And if John says he beat me, he's totally lying, all right? I beat him, FYI, all right, you know? And we get down there, and I'm looking in that tomb, and it is empty. There's nothing in there, you know what I'm saying? And I'm like, what does this mean? What does this mean? And John is right there. John is so good with words. He should write a book. He is so good with words. And John said, don't you get it, Peter? This is everything Jesus said he was going to do, and you did it, and it's done. Let's go. This is so great.
Wait, yeah. The angel said what?
Go tell the disciples and Peter that everything is okay. He is risen. You've risen. Let's go. This
he
is.
He said
go.
What?
Go tell the disciples and Peter. Go tell the disciples and Peter. You said my name. Why did you say my name?
Peter, that's grace.
No, I don't deserve that, because that night people kept coming up to me asking me if I belonged to you, if I was with you, and I kept denying you left and right, all right? No, it'll take me my whole life to make up for what I did. It was unforgivable for what I did.
No. What I did on the cross was meant to take what is unforgivable and make it forgivable. That's my grace. It's not about you. It's always about me. That's grace, Peter.
Church, that's grace. That beautiful nuance, go tell the disciples in the other gospels. Go tell the disciples and Peter. He spoke his name to the one who denied that he had knew Jesus. That's grace. And I hope you can see that and experience what Peter experienced, because that's the same grace and forgiveness that God wants us all to experience. He wants us to have that same feeling. And he wants us to be moved and fueled by that grace and forgiveness to take care of each other. Maybe fitting that today we celebrate women and mothers because of the way that they nurture and take care of others, as a way to remind us that that's our calling as the body of Christ, as partners with God in his mission, to feed one another. And then it would be Peter who would write this in 1 Peter chapter 4, starting at verse 7. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. Who better to talk about feeding than Peter, who Jesus said, "Man, I forgive you." Profess your love for me. Now go feed. And church, we've got that same calling. We've got that same calling. Last week, we looked at the table, and we looked at that trip to Emmaus where their eyes were open. This idea of inviting strangers into your life and then being your eyes being open to the realities. Again, I hope as you took communion today, if you were here last week, you took communion with a different set of eyes, or that you allowed your eyes to be open to that. But as your eyes are opening, as our eyes are opening to these new realities, may we see forgiveness. It's okay if we know how to define what forgiveness is and what steps do you take to get forgiveness. I think we get so wrapped up into that. Well, can you be forgiven if you don't say sorry? I mean, all that's... Can we just receive God's forgiveness and let's experience that to our core? Because I suspect that there's some people in here right now struggling with forgiveness, not with forgiving others. It may be that you're having some problems forgiving others, but I guarantee it's rooted in your understanding of God's forgiveness of you. So I want to say to you right now, receive the forgiveness of God. Feel it. Embody it. Let it change your life. Let it change your perspective. Let it change your outlook. Receive that forgiveness. Because until you fully embody and receive that forgiveness, you're going to be very little good to anyone else. You're not going to be able to feed or shepherd or pastor unless you receive that forgiveness from God. So I want to pray a prayer right now, a prayer of forgiveness, a prayer that God will continue to just shower us with manifestations of his forgiveness for us. That we don't get so tied up and carried, how do I get on? Receive it. Because he's offering it to you. And I pray that it would just so dramatically change your life that it impacts everything that you touch, see, taste, do in your life, in your home, at your job, at school, in church, at the grocery store. Let's pray. God, your nature from the beginning has been one who gives, and you have been giving, you have been giving, you've been giving, you've been giving love, you've been giving grace, you've been giving mercy, you've been giving second and third and fourth and fifth and sixth chances. God, you are a God who has been violated in so many ways by so many individuals, by so many groups of people. Yet you continue to love, and you continue to forgive, and you continue to cast our sinful behavior or our sins as far as the east is from the west. So Father, we're not asking you to change that, because we need that. Father, we're asking that you give us new manifestations of it, that you give us more signs of what that, give us more opportunities to experience what that means in our lives. God, as your people, I pray that we receive it and that it compels us or propels us to take care of each other, to take care of this world, to take care of our neighbors, take care of our families, take care of our schoolmates, our coworkers, to feed. God, right now, just bless us with a better understanding of what it means to be forgiven by you. And may it cause us to sing this song that's been an invitation from the very beginning. When you created the garden, God, you told Adam in the garden to come and eat. And throughout the Hebrew scriptures, God, you just repeat this invitation to come and eat. And then we have Jesus who says, come to the table and eat. And it's not just an invitation to eat food to fill our bellies up, but to come and to partake of a scrumptious meal of grace and of mercy and of love. So God, help us to sing this song, to join in with Jesus as partners with him, inviting people to come to a table of grace and mercy and forgiveness. Thank you for your love for Peter. Thank you for Peter's love for you, for his example that has lasted nearly 2,000 years. And may we set an example that will last for the next 2,000 years. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If the church can pray for you this morning, be with you, serve you in any way, we want to invite you to come to the table of mercy. Let's stand and let's sing.